Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day, you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine twine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin and goat skin, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breast piece. Let every skillful craftsman from among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light, with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, all whose hearts stirred them, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarn or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skin or goat skin brought them. Everyone who could give a contribution of silver or bronze brought as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine twine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the rest piece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine twine linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer."
Hey, 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 how we doing, family? Good to see you. Good to sort of see you, at least be with you somewhere out there. How unbelievable was that thing we just saw where Aaron came up here and just from her heart, from memory, recited Exodus 35. Because here's the thing y'all got to understand, because, you know, obviously if you're watching this out there, you're not in the room right now. Here's the deal. First of all, there were no cue cards, okay? There wasn't somebody down here with a big, you know, card. Or there's no, like, the big screen confidence monitor where the verses were up. she just recited that, hid that scripture in her heart and recited that out loud to us. And the crazy thing is, she ain't been working on that for a month. She was asked to do that on Sunday evening, okay, this past Sunday evening. So it's just incredible talking to Aaron about the discipline of scripture. Remember, you got to understand something, like that's not some weird outlier thing that maybe a couple people should do. I mean, this is actually something the Lord has called all of us to do. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, Psalm 119, right? And so what an incredible way for her to use that gift to bless every single one of us. And the hope is in the next couple weeks, we're going to be able to have Aaron back in to maybe talk about the discipline of scripture memory and all that entails. Sorry to put you on the spot there, Aaron, but pray about that. And God said yes. Okay, so Exodus 35 is where we're at, family. All right, so go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible, and if you don't, we'll put the verse on the screen. So you got to do this. We're gonna jump right in. One of the reasons that we asked Aaron if she might be willing to quote or to recite that passage is because we wanted to take the time this morning only to focus on the first three verses of Exodus 35, right? So everything's been recited, but we're going to focus in, we're going to hang out on the first three verses right here in Exodus chapter 35. And I'll start with this. So we talk about the scripture memory thing, which is awesome, and now we'll transition to something that isn't awesome at all. So this past Wednesday, I'm trying to prepare my sermon, right? I'm trying to get ready for all that God has for us today. And I'm in my office, man, and I'm locked myself. Here's how Wednesdays work. The rule is you lock yourself in an office and you don't go home until it's done, right? That's the agreement. That's the rule. And so I'm in my office for hours, man, for hours, just typing out, trying to knock this thing out, right? I got the outline, got the stuff. Putting this sermon together. I'm in there for hours. I'm on page 7, okay? I'm on page 7 of this Word document for my sermon and got it all together, and I'm feeling good. I'm like, man, this is going to be the ball. This is going to be amazing, right? Page 7, all of a sudden, screen goes black. Totally black. And then some words pop up on the screen, and the words say, your computer has restarted because there was a problem. And I'm thinking, well, thank you so much for that information. I sort of deduced that my computer, there was a problem when my computer automatically restarted, but thank you for that information. And so I had to wait a minute for the thing to reboot back up or whatever you call it. Comes back up, and I'm thinking to myself, it's all good because we're living in 2020 and there's this thing called autosave and everything. We're good. We're good. The thing comes back up. Sermon gone. Not recovered at all. Gone. Hours of my life wasted, right? Hours that I will never be able to get back, gone forever. Sermon gone. Have to start over from scratch. And you got to understand, family, at this moment, I feel this anger. I feel this rage really rising up within me. I can't believe this just happened. And I know that the bad decision to make at this moment would be, as I'm feeling all this anger, to just jump right back in, right? Because I know, I'm thinking to myself, dude, if I'm feeling so mad right now that if I jump into preparing this sermon right now, immediately, it will be the angriest sermon I've ever preached, right? It will be like people will get unsaved. It'll be terrible, right? And so I knew I need a breather. I need a break. And so I got up on my chair. I laid down on the floor of my office and I pulled out my phone and I put on some Pink Floyd, Dark Side of the Moon. And I stared at the ceiling for a half hour and just breathed, right? I just breathed. Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. You and I know this. Sometimes the best thing that you can possibly do is to do nothing at all, right? I mean, think about this. Sometimes the best thing that you can possibly do is to just take a break and just to rest. Now, just, you know, this is exactly what brings us to Exodus chapter 35. So I want you to open up your Bibles. We're going to hang out again in the first three verses of Exodus chapter 35. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Exodus 35, starting in verse 1. And before we dive in, here's what you need to understand. First of all, at this moment, we have Moses, who has been leading these people out of Egypt, out of slavery for a season now, right? And for 40 days, for the past 40 days, Moses has actually been on top of Mount Sinai. He's been talking to God. God has been giving this guy instructions about how to lead the people and what to tell the people and how he wants these people to live, right? And now we get to the point where after 40 days being on top of Mount Sinai, Moses is now coming down to the bottom of the mountain to speak to the people, to tell the people what God has said. And he starts with this. Look at what he says. Out of all the things he could say, look at what he says here in Exodus chapter 35, verse 1, family. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel, and he said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done. But on the seventh day, you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Now, here's what I want you to see, family. First of all, we've been walking through the book of Exodus as a church now for about 18 months, 20 months, 24 months. I don't know. At some point, you just lose count. But if you've been tracking with us for this entire series, if you've been hanging out with us as we've been going through Exodus, one of the things that you've obviously noticed is that the Sabbath is a significant theme in the book of Exodus, right? I mean, we've seen this repeatedly over and over and over again, beloved. All throughout this book, God is continually bringing up this issue of the Sabbath day, the Shabbat, as it is in Hebrew, the word that literally means cease, it means stop. This Sabbath day that is actually one day out of every 7 days where the people are meant to stop and to rest and to worship and to reflect and to not even think about work, right? So God over and over again has been talking about this idea, how important it is that people observe the Sabbath. Matter of fact, I don't know if you remember this or not, but all the way back in Exodus chapter 20, man, in the Big Ten, right, the Ten Commandments that we're familiar with, where God brought these people up to the Mount Sinai and 10 different times, he said, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not," sharing his heart with them, how they are to live. In Exodus chapter 20, observing the Sabbath day was actually one of the Ten Commandments. Remember that? I mean, it's literally like one of the Big Ten, man, is observe the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath day holy. This is how I want my people to live. This is how my people are to operate. Observe the Sabbath day. Every single week, there needs to be a day out of seven where you stop all work and you rest and you breathe and you reflect and you worship me. And yet, fascinatingly, think about this, man. Fascinatingly, let's just be honest, man. Most people, even in the church, would look at the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy, observe the Sabbath, and we would look at it and we would say, you know what, it's probably the least important of all 10. I mean, think about it. If we had to rank all 10 commandments, if we had to, by importance, by the way that we think that they're important, right? If we had to rank them all from 1 to 10, what's fascinating, family, is for most of us, we would look at the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy, as being the least important, right? Number 10 down the list. I mean, come on, man. We look at the Ten Commandments and we think to ourselves, okay, don't murder, all right? Thou shalt not murder. I'm down with that. That seems pretty important. I get why that might be a tad bit of a bummer for a society to walk around killing everyone around us. I get it, right? Don't commit adultery. I get that one too. I get why that would be really bad if all throughout a society, everybody's betraying each other, right? I get it. Don't lie. Totally makes sense. I'm down with that one, man. What society can function if you just lie to everybody and can't trust each other, right? Don't steal. I'm down with that, right? Honor your parents, amen. Yes, amen, right? Don't worship a different God than the one true God. Totally makes sense. But make sure that one day out of every 7 days you stop and you don't even think about work and you don't do any work and you just rest and you breathe and you worship God and you take some inventory of your relationship with the Lord. Come on, man. Come on. Seriously, that is definitely down there, right? That is definitely down the list. I mean. So what happens is we look at the fourth commandment and we compare it to the rest of the nine commandments in the Ten Commandments, and we tend to dismiss it. We tend to think it's the least important, right? And so what happens, tragically, family, is that we begin to dismiss the importance of what God, who knows everything, by the way, has said about this issue. We, these little tiny creatures with 3.5-pound brains, right, who can't even, you know, match our socks a lot of the time, we tend to dismiss what God, the God who knows everything, has said about this issue of Sabbath that comes up in the book of Exodus again and again and again and again. We dismiss it. We think it's not important. And yet, curiously, think about this. The vast majority of us right now Man, we feel fried. We feel spent. We feel completely stressed out. We feel like we're always in a hurry. We feel like our schedules are always full. We feel like we don't have any margin at all. We're always in a rush, constantly, right? Matter of fact, I read this article here recently. I want to read it to you, beloved. This came from an organization called Passport Health, right? They wrote this article, and here's what it said. I want to read this to you. Listen to this. It said, hard work is important in any job. But what does it mean when a seemingly admirable drive becomes dangerous to an employee's physical and mental health? French psychiatric professionals are reporting tremendous burnout in their patients. Recruiting firms in the United Kingdom also share fears of losing top employees to burnout. Overworking is causing serious problems for businesses all over the globe. In fact, death due to burnout is so prevalent in Asian countries such as Japan and South Korea and China that the Huffington Post says they have specific words meaning death due to overwork, karoshi, guarosa, and guolaosa. I don't know how to say it. Burnout can lead to a range of physical health problems. Employees might experience poor sleep and increased chance of stroke. The mental health risks are no better, with a greater chance for depression, anxiety, and even suicide. In other words, family, think about this. In other words, let me translate that for you. In other words, what we're being told here is this. It is actually possible for you to work yourself to death. That's what that means, man. And by the way, again, these are medical professionals. We're even taking the Bible out of the equation right now, taking the Ten Commandments out of the equation, taking the Book of Exodus out of the equation for a moment, right? These are medical professionals, some of the sharpest in their field in the year 2020, who were telling us, beloved, that it is actually possible for you to hurry yourself to death. Imagine that, man. Imagine that. Perhaps God actually knows what he's talking about. I mean, even secular medical professionals say, this is a thing, this is bad, we weren't built for this, we can't sustain that kind of schedule. And family, here's the deal. You know what's really important? Let me hang on this for a second. Here's what's really important. One of the things that we have to remember whenever we think about this issue of rest or Sabbath or ceasing from work is this right here. Jesus Christ, think about it. Jesus Christ is our perfect example of what it looks like to live in perfect obedience to God the Father, right? And then, I mean, think about this. We think about Jesus as Savior, and we should. We think about Jesus as Lord, and absolutely he is. We should follow him, do what he says. But don't forget, family, that when we look at Jesus, one of the things we have to understand, man, is that Jesus Christ is actually our perfect example of what it looks like to live in perfect spirit-filled obedience to God the Father. In theology, this is a doctrine known as Christus Exemplar, right? That the Christ, our example, when we look at Jesus, we should see that that's the way that God has called us to live. That's what it means to live in perfect obedience to God the Father. Now, that being said, let me ask you a question. Think about this for a moment. When you think about Jesus, what is one word or one phrase that you would use to describe Jesus? Think about that. What's one word or phrase you would use to describe Jesus? And the reality is there's a lot of them, right? There's a lot of different words and phrases we could use to describe Jesus. I mean, you know, loving, patient, kind, generous, strong, truthful, bold, healer, gracious, influential, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, right? I mean, there's an endless list, seemingly, man, of words and phrases we could use to describe Jesus. But how about this one? You ever thought of this one? When you think of Jesus, when you use words or phrases to describe Jesus, have you ever thought of this word right here? Unhurried. Unhurried. You know what's so fascinating, family? Whenever you read about Jesus in the Gospels, beloved, listen, whenever you read about Jesus, interestingly, he never, ever, ever seems to be in a hurry, does he? Never seems to be stressed out, never seems to be burdened at both ends, right? Never seems to be in a rush, never seems to be impatient, ever, ever. And what's crazy is Jesus never seems to be in a hurry, even in those moments where we're looking at the situation going, dude, you should probably be in a hurry right now. I mean, the situation dictates that you should be rushing, you should be moving faster. Even in those situations, Jesus never seems to be in a hurry. Think about this. For example, Mark chapter 5, I want to read this to you. There's this crazy story in Mark chapter 5. Remember this, where this father, he's understandably panicked because his daughter is dying. Remember this dude, Jairus, right? Jairus comes running up to Jesus. Look what it says in Mark chapter 5. It says, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him." Right? And we would expect that. "Thank you, Jesus. Yes, go. Go heal the girl." Now watch. "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about Jesus. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned, he turned about in the crowd and he said, 'Who touched my garments?'" And what's crazy, family, is at this point, Jesus enters into a dialogue with this woman and with these people, turns away from Jairus, turns away from the situation of the dying daughter, right? And he begins to have a conversation with these people. And I'm thinking, man, dude, if I'm Jairus, if I'm this girl's dad, I'm going, "Jesus, hurry. Hurry, we gotta go. This is a big deal," right? Then in verse 35, it says this, it says, "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" We're thinking, oh, why didn't you hurry? Why didn't you go faster? Now, most of us are familiar with the story. What happens next, right? Jesus goes, he heals the little girl, he rises from the dead, he drops the mic. Jesus just did an amazing thing, right? But the reality is, family, we're looking at this going, isn't it fascinating that in a situation where it seems like Jesus should totally be in a rush, he's not in a rush. And you got to understand, this isn't an outlier of a situation. This isn't some random, you know, offshoot deal. It happens repeatedly in the ministry of Jesus. We see this. John chapter 11, verse 1, remember this? "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Isn't that weird? Hey, Jesus, your friend Lazarus, who you love, is sick. He's going to die. He's sick. And Jesus is like, "Oh, man, I love Lazarus a lot, so I'll just stay here for another 48 hours. Huh? Not in a rush. Not in a hurry. Moving according to his own timetable. We see it again in John chapter 6, verse 15. This is so crazy to me. Think about this. "Perceiving then that the people were about to come and take Jesus by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Jesus is like, "I got to go spend some time with my father. I got to go have a quiet time. I'm going to go be with my father." Now watch what happens. There's a trip. Look what happens in verse 16. "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them." I love the fact that apparently Jesus was so consistently not in a hurry, so consistently not in a rush, that sometimes his disciples even said, let's just leave. He can catch up. Isn't this crazy what we see here in the ministry of Jesus? Now, beloved, listen, here's the point. Watch this. Here's the point. When we see Jesus in the Gospels, please don't miss this, we are literally seeing what it looks like to be perfectly obedient to God the Father. And check this, man, don't miss this. One of the amazingly rich acts of obedience that we see in Jesus is to live a life that's just unhurried. To live a life that's not completely spread thin. To live a life that is not overly capacitated or committed. To live a life that is not too busy. To live a life, listen, to live a life not allowing the expectations of everyone else around you to dictate how you live and what you do and how you behave and how you operate. We see this consistently in Jesus, right? And incidentally, family, this actually brings us to the very first point for today, because here's the deal. If we're going to be a people who actually obey God, if we're going to be a people who live in spirit-filled obedience to the Lord, when it comes to this thing called the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest, a healthy rhythm of life, if we're going to live in obedience to that, family, we're going to need to understand some of the things that Jesus clearly understood. And just so you're aware, family, one of the things that Jesus clearly understands is this right here. Number one, write this down. Number one, not every situation is an emergency. Listen, beloved, not every situation is an emergency. Now, just to be clear, man, there are certain situations that are emergencies. Amen? I mean, hallelujah, wherever you are, right? I mean, we would all agree with that. There are certain situations that do they do necessitate us being in a rush, us being in a hurry, us moving quickly, moving in a very fast way, and even maybe a little stressed out way. I was thinking about this way back in the day when I was in junior high school. I was dating this girl named Heather, who actually became my wife and of 20 years this year. So praise the Lord, right? Hashtag quarantine anniversary. It's awesome. And so I was dating Heather at the time, and I was in junior high school. I showed up at her house on a Friday night to take her to the movies. Never forget this. Heather, her family, her parents and stuff live in Lysella, Georgia, right? Which is about as backwards as it sounds, Lysella, right? And so they're in Lysella, and there were no streetlights, right? There were no streetlights on the road. And so it was really dark at night. And so I remember picking her up, man, and I took her out to the car, and I was driving a 1988 Ford Thunderbird, right? Huge, massive, big as a pontoon boat, right? Call it old blue. And I took her, she came out the front door, we're going around to my car, and I'm walking her to the passenger side so I can obviously let her in, trying to be a gentleman, right? I go to the passenger side, and all of a sudden, we start to hear a dog barking. And I mean not like Chihuahua bark. I mean like Cujo, rabies, wants to kill you kind of dog bark, right? And so this thing, har, 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 right? And I looked at Heather, I was like, what is that? She goes, oh, it's the neighbors, the people across the street, they got this dog and it's mean. And I could tell, man, not only is it barking, it's getting closer. But it's dark, so we can't see anything, right? It's totally black. We can't see a thing. But we, and this thing's coming. And so I got my keys, and I'm trying to unlock the door because we didn't have, you know, it was back there before the little clicker thing. And so I'm trying to unlock the door with my keys, and I couldn't get over. It was like a bad horror movie, right? And so I'm trying to find the right key, and I finally get the key, and the dog's getting closer. Getting closer. I get the door open. I jump in first. I'll look at her and say, get in! And she got in. As you can see, it is a miracle she ever married me. Amen? Right? I mean, that's crazy. But here's the deal, family. Just to be clear, there are situations in life like that where it's a good thing. It's a good thing to be in a hurry. It's a good thing to be in a rush. It's a good thing not to waste time, right? It's a totally good thing. There's situations in life where being in a hurry is totally appropriate. But family, listen. Contrary to what a lot of us have grown to believe in our fast-paced culture, listen to me, beloved, not every situation is an emergency. Every situation is not an emergency. Family, listen, not every situation requires you to totally stress out and lose your mind and overexert yourself and be in a hurry and be in a rush. It just doesn't. But let's just be honest, family. For so many of us, our problem is this. We've begun to have this crazy tendency of treating every situation like it's an emergency, red alert, gotta obsess over it and give my all to it right now. We've almost grown to treat every situation like that, a lot of us have. Every task at work, every text message that vibrates your phone, right? Every school activity, every email that happens to drop in the inbox, every request for a meeting, every opportunity to make more money, every opportunity to impress your boss, every opportunity to get a promotion, every opportunity to get involved in that thing, and then another thing, and then another thing, and another thing, and another thing, right? We've grown to treat everything like, man, it's an emergency, total emergency. It demands all of me right now, when we tend to neglect those closest to us. We tend to neglect those that we're called to give most attention to, right? We tend to neglect these areas of our lives that we're called to give most attention to, namely church, worship, God, et cetera, right? We tend to neglect those things because we treat everything else like an emergency that totally needs our undivided attention. But here's what you need to understand, family. This is such a big deal. Please don't miss this. You got to understand this. Your body was not designed by God to live with that constant adrenaline shot that hurry brings. It wasn't. You weren't built that way, man. God didn't put you together like that. Your body was not designed by the Lord of all creation to live in a healthy way with that constant adrenaline shot that hurry and rush brings. And by the way, you know this, right? You totally know this because think about it. It's the reason why you lose your cool. It's the reason why you lose your temper. It's the reason why you get upset. It's the reason why you hit that wall emotionally. It's the reason why you tend to lash out at the ones you love most, right? Listen, your soul does not function well when you live in that kind of crazy schedule chaos all the time. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. There's this Trappist monk named Thomas Merton. And Thomas Merton, back in the mid-20th century, who's kind of a big deal, wrote some books, and I love this. Thomas Merton has some really good stuff to say about silence, solitude, being with the Lord, relationship with God, all this stuff, heart stuff, right? Thomas Merton says this. Listen to this quote. He says, "The fact that our works are done in the service of God is not by itself enough to prevent us from losing our interior life if we let them devour all our time and all our strength. Work is good and necessary, but too much of it renders the soul insensitive to spiritual values, hardens the heart against prayer and divine things. It requires serious effort and courageous sacrifice to resist this hardening of the heart." Beloved, again, you weren't built, you weren't made, you weren't created to function well and function in a healthy way with no margin and no rest and refusing to live life the way that God has called you to live. Which, by the way, family, actually brings us to the second point for today is, and it's this, jot this down. Number two, jot this down. Listen, beloved, at the heart of your busyness is your heart. Let me say that again, man. At the heart of your busyness is your heart. Allow me to explain. I mean, any time that your schedule is so busy that you are deciding to not obey God's clear command of observing the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, making sure that every single week there's a 24-hour period where you stop working and it looks different and you focus on you and your relationship with God and heart issues. Listen, anytime that your schedule is so busy that you're refusing to observe the Sabbath, listen, that is always, always, always a crystal clear indication that you have begun to believe lies. Man, that might sound harsh and that might sound a bit, you know, but it's true. Anytime you're so busy that you're refusing to walk in the way that God has called you to walk here, observing the Sabbath, keeping it holy, beloved, that's a clear indication that you've started to believe lies. Because you know what? There's at least six different lies that a person who's, quote, too busy to observe the Sabbath day has probably started to believe. So like if you're out there right now, if you're listening to this right now and you're like, I never have a Sabbath, I don't do that, I don't do this way, right? There's probably one of these six lies you've started to believe, and here they are. Number one, I'm busy because I need to prove myself. I got something to prove, man. I gotta show these people at work something. I gotta show my boss something. I got something to prove, right? Lie number two, I'm busy because of other people's expectations, right? Lie number three, I'm busy because otherwise things get out of control up in here. Of course I'm busy, because if I ain't in control, if I'm not busy, man, it's gonna fall apart, man, because you can't get nothing done. I gotta do it, right? Lie number four, I'm busy because I prefer to be under pressure. I work best under pressure. I work best when I'm against the wall, right? I'm busy. Lie number five, I'm busy because I need money. How else am I gonna make it? How am I gonna make it financially? How am I gonna have enough if I don't work all the time, work? Lie number six, I'm busy because I wanna make the most of my life. I wanna be a loser. I want to make something of myself. I want people to look at me and go, wow, look at him. I want to impress, right? I mean, family, listen, anytime your schedule is too busy to observe the Sabbath, the likelihood that you've begun to believe one of these six lies is incredibly high. You have turned your back on the truth of God. You've begun to slowly drift away from the truth of God's word, and you've slowly over time begun to believe lies. And this brings us to the third point, family. Write this down. Number three, third thing. We need to learn about this. Contentment can never be found in work, but only in rest. Let me say it again. Contentment can never be found in work, but instead only in rest. See, I got news for you, family. Guess what? No matter how much you accomplish in this life, you're never going to be truly content. That's never going to do it for you, right? I mean, never, right? But here's the reason why. Here's the reason why work will never bring true contentment, family, is because guess what? No matter how much you actually accomplish, you know what? There's still going to be more work. It's never all going to be done. No matter how much you do, no matter how much you achieve, there's still going to be more to do. There's still going to be more to achieve. There's always another hill to climb. There's always another widget to sell. There's always more code to write. There's always another deal to close. There's always another diaper to change. There's always another sermon to preach, and on and on and on and on. And guess what, man? When you die, there'll still be more work to do. And they'll just hire somebody else to do the work that you couldn't do because you died. They will fill your chair. And all that work and all that achievement will not deliver true contentment to you. See, beloved, it will never bring contentment. Incidentally, this is exactly why Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 says this. Remember this? Remember Matthew chapter 11, Jesus has this powerful statement he makes to us when he says this, beloved. Listen to this. Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Think on that for a second, family. Jesus says, you want rest? You want true? Listen, I'm not talking a nap. I'm talking true rest for your soul. Meaning, in other words, contentment. You want contentment? You want true rest for your souls? Jesus says, you come to me. You find your rest in me. You draw near to me. Beloved, your work will never provide true contentment to you. That only comes through rest. There's this, back a couple summers ago, my family and I went on a sabbatical for a few months, and I read a few books in that sabbatical that I enjoyed, read a couple that I didn't enjoy. But one of the powerful books that I read was actually this book by a lady named Bronnie Ware. Bronnie Ware, she's an Australian lady, called The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. And this lady, Bronnie Ware, she'd worked as a hospice nurse. So she would go in and she would spend weeks, man, months sometimes with patients who were dying, terminal illnesses, who'd been sent home to die. And she'd build relationships with them. She'd have conversations with them. She'd learn so much. And she ultimately wrote a book about the things that she learned called The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. And in other words, as she spent time with these people, she would hear them oftentimes look back, reflect on their lives and go, man, I wish I would have done this differently. Man, I wish I would have done that differently, right? I mean, like the end of your life tends to bring perspective, right? You know what regret number two was? The top five regrets of the dying. You know what regret number two was? Regret number two in her book was this. She said so many people over and over again, as they looked back on their lives, said this. I wish I hadn't worked so much. I wish I hadn't worked so much. I wish I hadn't put my family on the back burner. I wish I hadn't put a relationship with God on the back burner. I wish I wouldn't have been so obsessed with doing this job that somebody else was going to do inevitably once I left that I forsook the things that matter most. Beloved, is that you? Are you refusing to live according to God's rhythm? Are you turning your back on the Sabbath rhythm that God has set in place? And are you going to look back on your life one day and say something like, man, I wish I hadn't worked so much? And then the fourth point is this, family. Write this down. Jot this down. Because I know some of you out there listen to this. You're going, whatever. Tuning you out. Ain't going to do it. Ain't going to live this way. Can't live this way. It's not practical. It's not helpful. Give me something I can use. Not going to do it. Well, this one is for you. Okay, number four. Jot this down. Listen, beloved. The busier you are, the more important Sabbath is. Did you get that? Not less. Not less, not the busier you are, the less important it is. The busier you are, the more important it is. Family, I'm telling you right now, if you're looking at your schedule right now and you see that you never have this 24-hour weekly period where you just stop all work, cease even thinking about work, put it all down and focus on these other priorities that matter most. If you're not living that way, beloved, I'm telling you right now, that is proof that you need a Sabbath maybe more than anybody. And on that Sabbath, during that 24-hour period, you need to really sit back and reevaluate why your priorities are so whack. Because God has said what God has said. There's a reason why it's one of the big 10. He knows what he's talking about. And then finally, beloved, jot this down. Last point for today. Write this down, family. Sabbath is not about doing nothing. It's about doing the right things with great intention. All right, so let me say that again because I think there's a lot of confusion about this, man. Sabbath, okay, contrary to what some may believe, Sabbath is not about doing nothing. It's not about doing nothing. Instead, it's about doing the right things with great intention. See man, there's this weird belief, even in the church, man, where people look at the Sabbath, think about the Sabbath, and they just think, well, cool, a day off. It's just a day off. Just a day for me to lay up on that couch and eat Cheetos to glory God and binge watch some kind of detective show and just take a nap. Not exactly. Not exactly, beloved. It's not about doing nothing. It's about doing the right things with great intention. See, here's what I mean by that. There's actually four, please don't miss this. There's four powerful things that every worshiper of Jesus should be doing on the Sabbath, should be participating in intentionally on the Sabbath every single week. Four things that every worshiper of Jesus should be all about up in here on the Sabbath day, okay? The first one is this, and we don't just write these down where you are. I don't think that we have these for the screens, but the first one is this: relent. Relent. The first thing that every follower of Jesus should do on the Sabbath day is relent. You know what relent means? Just a fancy word for stop. Stop. That word Sabbath actually comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat. The Hebrew word Shabbat literally means cease, quit it. That's what it means. Well, that's what relent means. It means stop. It means quit it. The Sabbath day is a time for you to stop the things and stop doing the things and stop thinking about the things and stop obsessing about the things that you typically do and obsess over and think about every other day of the week, right? Stop thinking about the workload that you have to go back to. Stop thinking about that proposal that's due next week. Stop reading endless, pointless articles on Facebook that never, ever, ever end. Go on and on and on, right? Stop thinking about all the people you need to call. Stop it. Stop checking your phone. Stop it. Put it down. Cease. Relent, right? So first off, the Sabbath is a day for us in a worshipful mindset to stop doing all the things that we typically obsess over throughout the rest of the week. Now, the second thing that every worshiper of Jesus should be doing when it comes to the Sabbath day is this. Number two, rest. Rest. In other words, beloved, listen, find an activity that gives back to you more than it demands. Does that make sense? Think about that. It's a day for you to find some sort of activity that actually gives back to your soul more than it demands from your soul. It's life-giving. It fills your cup, right? It restores you. Maybe it's a bike ride. Maybe it's a long run if you're weird. Maybe it's sleeping in. Maybe it's watching a good movie. Maybe it's reading the great American novel, right? Maybe it's enjoying an incredible, incredible cup of coffee, right? But not cream and sugar, okay? Don't be a heretic. Just black, right? Black cup of coffee. Maybe it's going for a long hike in the woods somewhere around nature, right? Something. Listen, here's what it's all about. Something that allows you to just loosen those tight shoulders and to breathe. It's different. It's different. Rest. It gives to your soul more than it demands, more than it takes. The third thing that every follower of Jesus should be doing up in here is this. Number three, rejoice. Rejoice. Do you make it a habit to rejoice? I mean, is rejoicing a weekly discipline for you? Family, can I tell you something? Those of you out there who love Jesus, you know Jesus, your faith is in Jesus, you've been saved from sin, from hell, from the sting of death by Jesus. Can I tell you something? Christians should be the most rejoicing people in the world. Christians should be the most rejoicing people in the world. Like finding, seeing somebody who's a Christian and looks miserable, man, like they're sucking eggs or something. It's just, I don't get it, dude. I'm telling you, Christians should be the most rejoicing people in the world because here's why we rejoice. It's because we have a Savior who has accomplished everything that we need. So on the Sabbath, I can rejoice. Why? I don't have to work and work and work and work trying to prove something. I can rejoice because I don't have to prove anything. Jesus died for me. He's accomplished everything for me. I got nothing to prove. I don't have to work and work and work and work because I feel like if I don't, everything's going to fall apart and I need control. I don't have to do that because Jesus is the one who's in control. I know who's got me. I know who's got the world in his grip. I know who's got me in his grip, and it's Jesus. It's a day of rejoicing. And then finally, family, the Sabbath day, listen, don't miss this. It's a day to reflect. It's a day to reflect. The Sabbath day is a day for you to stop long enough to personally consider where you're at with God. I wonder how it might affect your relationship with the Lord and my relationship with the Lord if every single day, man, non-negotiable, or every single week, we had a single day, 24-hour period, where you know what? We spent a considerable amount of that time during our walk or during our hike or during our run or whatever. We spent a considerable amount of time during that day asking the question to the Lord, Lord, how are we doing? You and me, Father, you and me, how are we doing? Lord, I feel like I'm drifting from you. Lord, I feel like this week I've rebelled against you. Lord, I feel like this week we've been tight. Thank you for that. What a blessing. It's been awesome. How are we doing? How might it affect your relationship with the Lord and my relationship with the Lord if non-negotiable there was a day every single week where we evaluated our relationship with God? Now, listen, family. All this being said, you see what God's doing here? You see what God's doing here by saying, keep the Sabbath holy. You see what God's doing here by saying, observe the Sabbath. You see what God's doing here by saying, hey man, if you don't observe the Sabbath, there's gonna be some real consequences. You see what he's doing? He loves you so much and he loves me so much that he wants our relationship with him to be front burner. We're gonna enter in a time of worship right now, a time of response, a time of singing, a time of communion. As always, we're going to lead into this time of communion, but we're going to also have a moment where you can pray amongst your family, pray there with the people you're with. And as our band comes up, can I just say this, family? Listen to me. I know that what we're experiencing right now in our lives is a level of disruption. Duh. We all know this. This is a crazy level of disruption. Our lives have been sort of turned upside down. We got no framework for this. There's no manual for this, man. It's a level of disruption, but listen to me, beloved. There's two different ways we could look at this level of disruption we're experiencing. The first way is to freak out, right? It's totally a level of disruption. And to really get scared and really get frustrated. It's interesting, man. When this whole thing started back a few weeks ago, this whole pandemic thing and the shelter in place, everything else, you heard a lot of faith over fear, faith over fear, faith over fear, faith, right? Heard a lot of faith over fear. That's great. But I'm telling you, family, we have shifted now from faith over fear to faith over frustration. I don't know a whole lot of people that are now really scared and freaked out and afraid. I mean, some are, but I don't know a whole lot of people who that's the dominant emotion they're feeling. Now it's just a level of frustration. Why is this happening? Why can't I do this? Why can't we go here? Why can't we get, people are frustrated. But listen, family, we can either look at this level of disruption as just this opportunity to get really mad, really angry, really frustrated, really bitter, or we can look at this level of disruption as an opportunity to take a divine opportunity to change the way that we operate, to change the way that we live. Our prayer can be, Lord, when we come out of this thing, as we come out of this moment in history, would I live differently than I was when I came into it? Beloved, please hear me. Doing noble things for God is not the same thing as spending time with him. Thinking great thoughts about Jesus is not the same thing as having rich communion with Jesus. Beloved, helping others to understand the gospel, as awesome as that is not the same thing as drinking deeply from the deep well of God's grace yourself every day. I mean, just listen. The Sabbath day is a priceless gift to you from the God who loves you and from the God who gave everything for you. and it would be a really, really unhealthy tragedy to reject that gift. Let's pray together, family. Let's pray together. And as we pray, maybe there's some of you out there who are watching this and you're listening to this, and you're like, man, I don't even know what you're talking about because I don't even know that I have a relationship with God, a relationship with this Jesus. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved, sins forgiven, relationship with the Lord. If that's your desire to do that today, invite you right now just to trust Christ right there where you are. And we would love to know that that happens so that we can pray for you. So we encourage you to text the word believe to the number that's on your screen right now. If you say, today I want to begin a relationship with this Jesus you're talking about, man, that's me. Would you text that right now, even right now? And Lord Jesus, I pray for us as a people. I pray for us as a culture. I pray for us as a church. I know there's a lot of chaos going on. There's a lot of confusion, Lord, but thank you that the one thing that doesn't change, Lord, is you. You're the same yesterday. You're the same today. You're the same forever. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. The Lord is our light and salvation. I pray that we'd be a people who have healthy rhythms. I pray that we'd be a people who aren't just hearers of the word, but we're doers. I pray as we hear you call us to a healthier life, a better life, a more holy life, where we keep the Sabbath day holy every single week. It's not about us, it's about you. It's about being a human being and not just a human doing. Help us, Lord, to hear you and to obey. Lord, we worship you and I pray it all through Christ. Amen.